Well, good to be here with you this morning. You guys doing all right? Good. I tell you what, if you ever wonder, like, is anybody welcome at Crossline? Like, do they love all people? You just need to know we let two people on the stage with Green Bay jerseys on, okay? So, yes, we love all people. Even Green Bay Packers fans are welcome here, mostly in Jesus' name. But anyways, this morning we are in week four of a series called Decoding the Divine, where we are taking these big concepts about God and we're breaking them down. We're decoding them and making them understandable and practical, meaningful, applicable to like everyday life. And we're really decoding the Trinity, one God, three distinct personalities or persons, yet the very same God. A.W. Tozer, he's a great Christian theologian. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Think about that for a second. And so what we want to do in this series is help shape what comes into our minds when we think about God. That's what we've been doing throughout this series, just using scripture to go, hey, this is who God is. Week one, we looked at God the Father. Week two, we looked at God the Judge. Last week, we took a turn. We started talking about Jesus the Advocate. And I'll just say, if you missed any of those, go check them out online. All of our messages are there online or on our Facebook page. Today, we're talking about Jesus the Friend. And my hope is that after today, you never live your life another day like this next song. It's a song by Green Day, and it describes what I believe is the way too many people live their life every single day. Let's take a listen.
this empty street on the boulevard of broken dreams, where the city sleeps and I'm the only one, and I walk up my shadow.
Tell you, such an upbeat song for like super depressing lyrics. Like, I walk a lonely road. It's home to me. And I walk alone. My shadow's the only one that walks beside me. My shallow heart's the only thing that's beating. Sometimes I wish someone out there will find me. Till then, I walk alone. Every one of us in here can relate to that, can't we? Like those lyrics, like no one understands what you're going through. You ever feel that way? Just nobody gets it. Nobody gets it. No one's coming to your rescue. No one is beside you to help, to urge, to encourage, to uplift, to listen. We've all been in this places. The feeling of loneliness, it's a part of our human condition. We can all relate. And it's becoming more and more common because friendship is becoming more and more difficult. COVID was kind of a worldwide reset in how we relate with one another, and it has changed us. There's a Harvard article that came out in February that basically said that we are right now currently living through what they called a friendship recession. Said there's a large number of factors. Some of them were Americans are marrying later, staying single longer, and they're more mobile than ever. Parents are spending 2 to 3 times more time with their kids than previous generations, which makes really connecting outside of your kids really, really difficult. Americans are working longer hours, traveling more for work. We're now more likely to only have friends at work than anywhere else. And screen usage per person is at an all-time high. And for teenagers, it is the highest. And you guys know it's really hard to connect with others when you're like, brr. I was sitting in the airport like last weekend. I'm sitting in the airport. There were 2 people. I mean, it is a packed concourse at Orlando International. 2 people I saw that weren't in their phones. 2. Out of probably 100. It was bizarre, but yet that is it. There's an all-out assault on us connecting with other people, especially experiencing true friendship. Yet, we are designed to be friends. We're designed to have friends. We're designed to thrive the most, feel the most joy, experience the height of being human when we are connected deeply in friendship, first and foremost with God, and then with other people. Well, I believe what we're going to discover today in talking about Jesus the friend, I think it makes this week of the 5 weeks of this series the most important week if you're going to experience winning as a person and winning as a family and never walking alone. It just all points to Jesus. Let me pray for us and we're going to dive in. God, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, would you open our hearts to your truth, to your words, to your presence. Lord, we invite you in this place right now to speak, to be with us. Open our hearts to what friendship with you might look like. In your holy name, amen. So I want you to think about your friendships throughout your life. What is one of the kindest things one of your friends has ever done for you? Just think about all your friendships throughout the course of your life. What is one of the kindest things that one of your friends have ever done for you? I was thinking about that this last week as I know this message was coming. I shared a few weeks ago my personal story about losing my leg in a car accident when I was 24. I'm helping a lady change a tire, standing behind her minivan, and a girl going 50 miles an hour ran into the back of that minivan, and somehow I survived that accident, but it came with a cost. I'll share with this more in a couple weeks in our next series. There's a day kind of where we're going to dig into this, but the result of that was an amputated left leg just below the knee, a very damaged right leg, and really a life of pain, right? It's like I've had pain, extreme pain for many years after that, still have pain every single day, every step I take, standing up here, I pay a price for standing up here, and I pay for it the rest of the day. That's just kind of the way life has been. But when this happened, I had just graduated from college. Melissa and I, we were 7 months married. I was in my first year being a youth pastor at a small church in college. I was a two-sport athlete. I played golf on scholarship at Oakland University up in Michigan. I also played on the men's volleyball team. I wanted to go pro playing golf. God got a hold of me. I went his way. And as I was recovering, I'm laid up in bed. It took 4 months before I got a prosthetic. And I was really bedridden while the rest of my body healed. I had damage kind of everywhere. And I was in a wheelchair when I was able to get up and about. But I really wasn't able to do anything for myself. I couldn't drive. I couldn't do anything on my own. I just needed help. Well, one of my friends, his name is Steve Andrews. He was the pastor of Kensington Church, the church I went to when I was in college. And then he did Melissa and I's wedding. And he's still friends today. He called me up one day and he said, "Hey, let's go to the golf course up at Oakland University and I can play and you can watch me and maybe bring your wedge or something and chip or something like that." And I'm just like, "Steve, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I want to do that. I didn't think I would ever be able to golf again, and I didn't know that I was ready to face that. And B, like, Steve Andrews was a terrible golfer. I couldn't watch him play 18 holes. I needed pain medication for my body. I think I would have needed another dose to watch him play golf. He was terrible. But he just says, "Hey, you know what? Just bring your wedge and we'll see what happens." And I'm trying to get out. I'm like, "Steve, I'm in a wheelchair. I can't do this." And he's kind of a larger than life individual. Like, you can't say no to Steve Andrews. And so he's like, "Oh, come on, blah, blah, blah." And I'm like, "Fine, I'll do it." So he picks me up and we go out to the golf course and I transfer from the car into the golf cart. And he had this whole idea concocted in his mind because he knew how competitive I was. And he's like, "Hey, we're going to compete." And I'm like, "What do you mean compete?" Like, he's like, "This might be my only chance in my lifetime to ever beat you at golf. We are competing today." And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" And he's like, "Okay, every hole, we're just going to drive up to 20 yards and we're going to have a chip off. Whoever chips closest, they win the hole." And I'm like, "I don't even know if I can do it. I can barely stand up. I've not touched a golf club in 4 months since this happened." And I'm just like, and I was afraid because I'm like, "I don't know if I'll do damage if I fall. If I can't hold myself up, I might fall and do more damage to my body." So we go out to the first hole and we go about 20 yards from the green. And when he stops, he's like, "Okay, we're playing for 10 cents a hole." And I'm like, he knows I can't pass up a bet. I'm like, "I bet at golf, I'm in. I will take it." And I'm like, "Okay, we'll do this." So he gets out of the cart and he chips up there to about 10 feet, which is a really good chip for him. He put it up there. And so I'm like, "Okay, I got to figure out how to do this." So I kind of scoot out the side of the cart and I'm leaning up against it. I got like my one leg here and I'm trying to figure out how do I make a golf swing while leaning up against the side of the cart. And I'm just kind of trying to figure this thing out. It takes a minute or so, and finally I get to this point where, like, okay, I'm just going to take the swing. And I got to tell you, I made that first chip and I hit it perfect. It like bounces up there, takes one hop and checks 2 feet from the pin. It was awesome. It was like, oh. But here's what's interesting about what happened in that moment. Two things. One, I saw light at the end of the tunnel for the first time. I thought, maybe I could play golf again. I didn't know if that was possible. And two, and you know this if you play golf, for about 8 to 10 seconds, because you got to hit a good golf shot, you got to be solely focused on one thing, and that is making that ball go where you want it to be. For about 8, 10 seconds, I forgot about the loss. I forgot about the tragedy. I forgot about the pain. And it was just this respite of a moment in time. It was like the beginning of a turning point. Just right out there on this golf course. So Steve and I, we went to every green for 9 holes. And he is so bad, I won 80 cents off of him. It was awesome. But as I look back, it is one of the kindest things that any one of my friends had done for me up to that point in my life. It was so kind that he would take time out of his day and he would just force me to go do something that I didn't want to do. And I just got to tell you, I haven't thought about that in 20 years. And this last week, I'm just in tears writing this story because it's like, it's just so kind. Like, why would he do that? What a great gift that he gave to me. It was so meaningful. To the point where this last weekend, my family, we were up in Michigan visiting my daughter. It's a crazy story, but she got recruited and plays volleyball at Oakland University where I played. And who shows up to one of the matches? But right there in the background, the big bald-headed dude, that's Steve Andrews. He shows up just to watch Savannah play. Like, he's just still running around trying to be a part of our life and stuff, even though we're like way down here and stuff. But as you just think about your friendships, like if you had a friend like that, you ever had somebody that just had that kindness to them? Maybe you lost them. Maybe they're still in your life. Maybe you just have lost touch. Or maybe you're that friend. Well, all of us, we've had these moments. We have a story of a friendship where we would look at it. We go, that's what a friendship's supposed to be, right? We're like, that's it. That's what it is. We all have these moments that we would point to and say, that right there, that is friendship. That's friendship. There's a kindness to friendship. There's a generousness to friendship. There's a vulnerability that is inherent in a true friendship. Because true friendship requires you to be kind. If you want to have a true friendship, it requires you to be generous. If you have a true friendship, it requires you to be vulnerable and then to receive that from people. You've got to receive their kindness and their generosity and their vulnerability. And that's the kind of friendship Jesus wants to have with you and I. That's the backdrop I want to look at Jesus, the friend, with. It's like Jesus is who God has always been, and he came to earth to reveal the nature of God. And I'm just telling you, if you haven't stepped across the line of faith yet today, I'm so glad you're here, because the Christian faith is all about having a loving relationship, a friendship with God through Jesus. Depending on your faith background, like, the idea of God as a friend might not seem attainable or seems too informal to you. It's like, oh, no, you don't do that with God. You're not a friend with God. That's just weird. Yet that's what Scripture teaches us. The Bible says that God calls those who believe in him his friends. The word in Greek is philos. It's not a casual buddy. It means a dearly loved confidant. It's like an inner circle kind of relationship where the loyalty and affection runs deep. God calls Abraham his ohavi. It means my loved one. It's how God speaks about us. Now, let's just stop and think about that for a second. The most significant person in the universe calls you friend. Calls you friend. And desires a friendship with you. So you got to understand, God is not this like uninvolved, hard to please, distant being that's like prickly and moody and strict. Like when we pray, we are actually praying to a loving, caring, personal God that calls us friend. Jesus says in John 15, I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends. Since I've told you everything the Father told me. He's like, look, I hold nothing back from you because we're friends. Jesus was accused by his haters of being a friend of sinners. There's an old hymn written by a guy. I'm going to tell the story of this hymn in a few weeks. But the lines, it's called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And the lines that he starts with, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Imagine this, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the being who spoke the universe into existence, called you friend. Like, just let that rest on you for a second. Calls you friend. Is that how you see him? Do you see Jesus as friend? Is that how you experience Jesus? For the rest of our time this morning, I want to break down this friend we have in Jesus. And in doing so, my hope is that every day of the rest of your life, you will never walk alone again. You'll never walk alone again because of who Jesus the friend is. And as you walk with him, your friendship grows deeper and deeper the more you walk with him. That's the way friendships work. And so first of all, what you need to know about Jesus the friend is kind. Jesus the friend is kind. As you journey in relationship with Jesus, anytime you turn to him, you find kindness. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter how you feel, when you turn to Jesus, you find kindness there. As we read the Gospels of what Jesus did during his ministry on earth, there's this kindness to him. He was willing to completely throw out his schedule for someone in need. He cried with those who cried. He stopped his agenda and schedule to help the sick, the lame, the forgotten, the outcast. He talked with those no one else would even acknowledge as being alive or existing. He healed children and servants and lepers and cripples. He ate meals and told jokes and laughed with people. Everyone was welcome around Jesus. In Mark 1, a leper falls at Jesus' feet. Leprosy is a disease that literally causes your flesh to die and fall off of you while you're alive. It is disgusting. It is gross. You were forced to live outside of a city if you got it in Jesus' day. This leper falls at Jesus' feet. No one would touch the guy. That was a death sentence in Jesus' day, leprosy was. The loneliness and abandonment of the family. Like, they would have nothing to do with you. You lived outside of the city. They couldn't even come see you. This leper falls and says to Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus doesn't run away from him and say, ho, you're unclean. Get away. I don't want to catch that. He wasn't disgusted. He wasn't grossed out. He was moved with compassion. And he reached out and did the unthinkable. He reached out and touched the man. He touched the man. That guy probably hadn't been touched by another human being for years. Jesus reached out and touched him. And you know how kind a touch can be at just the right moment. So kind. Jesus reaches out and touches this man and heals him. In John 8, there's a woman caught in adultery, and the laws at the time just said she deserved to be stoned. A bunch of people stand around and throw stones at her until she's dead. And there's this woman that's caught. Everybody's lined up, got their rocks in their hand, and Jesus steps into the circle. And with his words, he disarms every single one of them, and they walk away. And then he gently and kindly kneels down to this woman and says, who's left to condemn you? And she looks around and says, nobody. And he just says, then neither do I. Now go and sin no more. In John 4, Jesus spends time talking and listening to a woman at a well that was an outcast from her whole city. And Jesus spent a long while just giving her his time. In Mark 10, the adults were shunning the children because those little crumb snatchers were causing a ruckus. And Jesus is like, no, let them come. Let them come to me. And he sits with them and he gives them his focus and his time. And he made room for them and he blesses them. His kindness rearranged the room. And his kindness has a purpose. Romans 2:4, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Like, God's kindness, his patience, his gentleness is intended to turn you from your sin. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. The kindness of God, it is not a weakness. It is the heart of who he is. And when you're in relationship with Jesus, when you pray, you're talking to a friend who is ultimately kind. He's full of kindness towards you when you talk to him, when you spend time with him. You can let your guard down when you're with kind people, can't you? You can let your guard down when you're with Jesus because of his kindness. Jesus the friend is first of all kind. Second fundamental attribute of friendship is generousness. You might be wondering if generousness is a word. It is. I looked it up. And I didn't want to say generosity because generosity to me can be a one-time thing. You can say, oh, I had this moment of generosity the other day. But generousness is just a general posture of being generous. It's a general posture of, no, it's a generousness to my life. There's a generous to my being around. And so the second attribute, just what does it mean that Jesus is friend? Is Jesus the friend is generous? He's generous. We see in John 6, there's this hillside full of people. Jesus had been teaching all day. It says there's 5,000 men on the hillside, not including women and children, which probably puts the true number around 15,000 to 20,000 people. And the disciples, it's like getting late in the day, and the disciples are like, Jesus, yo, it's time. Please stop talking. We got to send these people away. They need to go get dinner. And Jesus just looks at his disciples and say, no, we're going to feed them. What do you have? They find this little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus, in his generousness, multiplies these loaves and these fish and feeds the entire hillside so much that there's 12 basketfuls left over. It's like he's so generous, he just can't stop giving. In John 2, Jesus' mom corners him at a wedding because they will run out of wine. And she forces Jesus to do a miracle. Like, you can't say no to mom. Like, Jesus can't even say no to mom. And in Jesus' generousness, he takes water and he turns it into wine, and not just any wine, but the best wine that anyone had tasted at that wedding. Because he's just so generous. He can't help but be overtly generous. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He tells them about the future that he is preparing in heaven. In John 14, 2, he says, there's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? I'm telling you, when everything's ready, I'm going to come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And I love that. I'm preparing a place for you, and it's going to be so good. And when it's all ready, I'm going to come personally, and I'm going to bring you to it so you will always be with me. Jesus is a giver. Listen to the generousness in a few verses, Ephesians 2:8. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is what? It is a what? Say it out loud. It's a gift from God, this generous friend. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Matthew 7:7, I love this verse. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. That's a verse of generousness from Jesus, our friend. It's just who he is. So that means friends of Jesus can actually live with an abundance mentality. Why? Because our God is generous. We don't have to live with a scarcity mentality. He promises to take care of our needs. And that means even if it's right at the last second, he will always take care of the needs that you have. Because he is just that generous. All of his promises, the answer is yes. In his generousness, he has given you the gift of eternal life. Jesus, the friend, is so kind to us. He leads our friendship with generousness. And then the last attribute of friendship that we're going to talk about today is Jesus, the friend, is vulnerable. He's vulnerable. Jesus left the beauty and the majesty of heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, to come to this dirty, sinful planet in the most vulnerable way possible, as a baby. Philippians 2:6, though he was God, he gave up his divine privilege. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human. He became completely dependent on humans to take care of him. He became vulnerable like us, and he became vulnerable to us. It's not possible to have a true friendship without being vulnerable. It's kind of like when you fall in love. It's like falling in love and being the first one to say, I love you. That's vulnerable, right? To be the first one to say, I love you to somebody else, to another human being, such a huge risk. You are admitting that someone has taken your heart, has swept you off your feet, moved you to the point where you are willing to jump off the diving board into the deep end of relationship. And in that moment, when you put yourself out there and say, I love you before the other person, you have completely given them the power to crush you. Right? They have the power to crush you. It's like if they don't respond, when you jump off the diving board, you land 20 feet down with no water in the pool. It's brutal. I have to tell you one of Melissa's non-favorite stories that I tell. Melissa was the first and only girl I ever told I loved, besides my mom. Didn't even kiss her for 6 months. Because I was like playing the long game. I'm like, I'm in this to get married. I'm not in this for anything else other than to find somebody to do life with for the rest of my life. And it was about 4 or 5 months in that I knew I loved her. Like she had completely swept me off my feet. I was wholly invested 4 or 5 months in. And then I decided I was going to tell her about 6 months into the relationship. I'm like, okay, I got to say it. I can't hold it in any longer. She's got to know. And I kind of thought she did too. You know, I kind of thought that. But I said, I want to take things to the next level. So I made the leap. We were out on a date. We were alone. And I look her in the eyes. And we had this moment. And for the first time in my life, I look at another human being besides my mom. And I say, I love you to her. And it was awesome. I mean, it was like a tender moment. And like she receives that, I see her eyes get a little bit bigger, and she's like starting to speak, and I'm just like totally waiting with anticipation, right? I mean, like I jumped off the diving board, and she looks at me, and like 4 or 5 heartbeats go by, and she goes, "Thank you." That's it, and I'm like waiting, and she didn't say it. And I died right there. I died. I like literally died. I was like a puddle on the floor. And I'm just like, it was brutal. It was like uncomfortable, but she didn't say she didn't love me. So you're saying there's a chance, right? She did say it back to me about 2 months later. And she said, I just didn't want to say it till I knew it was fully and wholly true. And I love that about my wife. She is completely authentic. She just wouldn't say it because I said it, even though she knows that's exactly what I wanted her to say. Okay? Counseling session over. I'm fine. Okay. Let's move on. But here's what's so amazing about what God has done in Jesus. He jumped off the diving board into the deep end before you even knew what he was doing to say, I love you to you. He said, I'm going first. I'm putting myself out there. I'll take it. And he did that to people that would deny him, that would mock him, that would never believe. And he said, I don't care. I love him so much. I'm putting myself out there first. He took the leap, became ultimately vulnerable to saying, I'm willing to put my life on the cross and give it up for you to say, I love you, whether you respond or not. That's how vulnerable Jesus became to us. He took your sin and took mine, and he put it on his back, and he went to the cross and gave up his life to say, I love you. Say, I love you, I love you, I love you. And what's so incredible, what is so personal, is that his love for you alone is so great that if you were the only one that needed him to sacrifice his life for you to be forgiven and spend eternity with him in heaven, he'd have gone to the cross. If it was just you, that's how deep his love is for you. That's vulnerable. And he took the first leap. So I want to encourage you to look at Jesus' death on the cross. I want you to meditate. I want you to think about Jesus' death on the cross as an act of friendship. What Jesus did on the cross is an act of friendship. Derek Kidner, he has a commentary on the Psalms and Proverbs he wrote a lot of years ago, that when the Bible talks about friendship, he defines friendship as candor and constancy. Candor means vulnerability, openness, transparency. Constancy means commitment, sticking with you. The Bible says that Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Candor and constancy means friends always let you in and never let you down. So candor and constancy. They always have time for you. They always open their hearts to you, and they never let you down. We'll take a look at Jesus Christ on the cross. I don't have a whole lot of history with boxing, okay? But I'm going to use a boxing analogy because I watched all four Rocky movies, and I like them all, by the way. I think they're all good. They're works of art. I don't care what you say. But I do know this. When you're boxing, you never put your hands at your side, right? Like, this is not how you box. You box like this. You got your hands up in front of your face like this. You never put your hands at your side because what does that make you? Vulnerable. Jesus not only put his hands to his side on the cross, but he allowed them to be nailed there and be fully and completely vulnerable to all of us, to completely open his heart to you and I, to let you in and to never let you down. He had all of hell coming down on him, and yet he said, not my will, but yours, God, your will be done. Charles Spurgeon, great Christian theologian from the 19th century, he said, you know, when Jesus Christ looked down from the cross and saw all the people denying him and betraying him and forsaking him and mocking him and rejecting him, in the greatest act of friendship in the history of the world, he stayed. He stayed. He stayed for you. He stayed for me. The greatest act of kindness, the greatest act of generousness, and the greatest act of vulnerability, the greatest act of friendship you and I will ever receive in our entire life is what Jesus did. John 15:13, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Romans 5:10, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Do you rejoice? Because Jesus is your friend. Do you rejoice? Because our Lord has made you friends of God. Is there joy in your heart because of that? It should be in your heart every single day. The joy of being a friend of God because of what this means for us. So let me get to the application of this. What do we do with Jesus, the friend? If you know him, two things you do if you know Jesus. The first one is this: you never walk alone again. If you have a relationship with Jesus, anytime you feel lonely, you turn to him. You turn to him in prayer. You talk to him. He's right there. The moment you reach out, he is with you. If you want peace in your life, it's not by the absence of problems that you will have peace. It is by the presence of Jesus that you will have peace. So you never walk alone. He's constantly your constant companion. The good times, the bad, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you know him, you will never walk alone again. Invite him into every single part of your life. He is with you. And the moment you feel lonely, you know that that is a lie out of the pit of hell. You are not alone because Jesus is walking right beside you every step of the rest of the day of your days of your life on this planet. And then he's right beside you for eternity. If you started a friendship with him, that never ends. Second thing you do is you reciprocate God's friendship. See, friendship is a two-way street. Be a friend to Jesus, not a distant one where you just reach out when you need something. That's how a lot of us do it, right? Oh, man, I Jesus, help. Haven't prayed in 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks, maybe months. Go to church every now and then. But it's like that's the only time you reach out. Don't just call when you need him. Be someone that's close to him. Talk daily with Jesus. Read his letters to you in the Bible. Obey him. Live a godly life out of friendship and love. Be kind. Practice generousness and be vulnerable towards God. And then do the same towards others. Jesus says, hey, when you give to the poor, you take care of the needy and you serve the widows and orphans. Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. John 15:12, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. We've just been talking about it. How do you love other people the same way Jesus loved us? You be kind, you be generous, and you be vulnerable. If you're married, your marriage, it only works right if you're married to your best friend. It only works right if your spouse is your best friend. And so you just got to think about your friendship with each other. Is your friendship with your spouse right now full of kindness? Is kindness a part of that relationship? Is your relationship with your spouse, your friendship, is it full of generousness where you are giving your all to the other person? Is your relationship with your spouse, your friendship, full of vulnerability, where you're sharing your hopes and your dreams, your worries, your failures, your difficulties with the other person? That makes a great marriage. Makes a great marriage. Is your home, if you're a parent, are your kids experiencing kindness in your home? Are they experiencing your generousness? Not being that you just, well, they got food and a roof. That's basics. And it's not, ooh, that's not generousness. Are you giving yourself to your kids and for their needs? Are you figuring out who they are and how to take care of them? Are there generousness there? And is there a vulnerability in your home? Have you created a place for your kids to be vulnerable in your home? It's like when you reciprocate God's friendship back to him and to the people around you in your home, in your work, in your marriage, you will start experiencing wins in your life. And that's what you do, those two things, if you know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as a friend today, all you need to do to step across the line is very, very simple, and you can do it today, and that is accept his friendship. Jesus paid a high price to be able to invite you to be his friend. And he did it because he loves you. He's been in pursuit of you your entire life, and maybe you don't even know it. Maybe today's the first time that you're realizing that Jesus isn't coming after you to condemn you, but to invite you and welcome you into friendship with God. And that your life will never be complete until you have a full relationship, friendship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You were designed for that. Scripture tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, that you too will be saved. And friendship with Jesus is a one-time thing. Once you're friends with him, he walks with you through the rest of your life on into eternity. Will you accept his invitation today? You accept his friendship. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Those of you online in the room, would you bow your heads, close your eyes? If you're ready to take that leap, put your faith in him for the first time and never walk alone again, I want to invite you to just pray with me. And you can make my words yours. It's not about the words, it's about the posture of your heart. You can say something like this: Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Today I give my life to you. I believe you sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross to pay for my sins. And today I ask for your forgiveness. Jesus, I invite you into my life to be my Lord and Savior and to be my friend. I commit my life to you. Help me as much as I understand it to live for you every day. And Lord, as we receive communion over the next few moments, would you help us see communion through the lens of the greatest act of friendship we will ever know? You giving up your life to say, I love you to us. Your holy name, amen.